All right, we are in Malachi this morning, Malachi chapter 3. Anybody need a book, raise your hand, Brother Ed will bring you one. Now, before we start the Sunday school lesson, I want to remind you of something. As your pastor, I have no idea, absolutely no idea, who gives what to our church. That's the way it's been since the church started. That's the way it is today. We have a few guys that count the offering, and then Angie does the recording. She sends out the statement at the end of the year. But none of those guys talk to me, and Angie does not talk to me. In fact, I've swore her that if by some reason I have a lapse of judgment and ask her about it, she will say, no, no, no. I made her promise me that, because I do not want to know who gives what. So that when I teach a lesson like this or preach a sermon on giving or tithing, I can do so with a clear conscience, and you can know that I'm not aiming my gun at anybody. Now, I've already had one person this morning tell me, well, we're going to get it because you've got your black suit on. I do sort of have a hard message this morning, but I want you to know I had to buy a bigger black suit because my older black suit, since I've been married, doesn't fit anymore. And so I'm just, yeah, everybody look back at Patty. It's her fault. So it's not that I'm trying to telegraph what I'm going to preach about. I just wanted to wear my new suit. So anyhow, I don't know who gives what. But I do know this. There's a lot you can tell about a person, about their commitment and their relationship to the Lord by how they use their money. If you look at a person's budget, you look at how their expenditures, how they spend their money, you can tell a lot about their priorities in life. We basically spend our money on what's important to us. If it's not important to us, I mean, we pay our bills, we pay for the necessities, but the discretionary spending, the extra money that we have to spend on what we want, we spend it on stuff that's important to us, that, you know, that grabs our fancy. Giving to God, giving to His work, is not an option for believers. Giving a tenth to God is an act of loving obedience to a God that has been so gracious to us and has richly blessed us. We are in the last book of the Old Testament. We're in the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet in the mid-5th century B.C., about 100 years earlier, Cyrus, the Persian king, had ended officially the Babylonian exile. The Jews had been in exile. They'd been in captivity, not under the Babylonians. The Persians took over some during that period. But Cyrus ended it. And he basically told all the captives, including the Jews, that if they wanted to, they could go home. And so the Jews who decided to go back to Israel went back to Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the city walls. Of course, they didn't do it right away. They had to be reminded by other prophets of God that, you know, they started and didn't finish, and the prophets of God had to come and say, hey, you need to get it done. You started it. Nehemiah, who we're going to start a study on next week, came back and helped them rebuild the walls. And when they got back to Jerusalem, because God had allowed them to come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls, they expected to be blessed by God. They expected that their households and their country would prosper because they were able to go home and get back to Jerusalem, their center of worship, to the temple, their place of worship. But what they expected didn't happen. In fact, during Malachi's time, the Jews had a very rough time. There was drought. There were poor crops. And again, they were an agrarian society. And so they measured how good things were in their life by their crops and their harvests and, you know, the health of their animals, the growth of their herds. And so when they went through that time of drought and poor crops and their flocks not multiplying, they believed God had let them down. They thought God had brought them home, and now he was going to bless them, and they weren't being blessed, at least in the way that they measured blessings back then. And so they began to complain about how God was treating them. And Malachi came to them and said, listen, God hasn't let you down. You've let God down. You're his people, and you're not living up to your part of the bargain. God's living up to his part of the bargain. The covenant that they had made, where God said, I'll be your God if you be my people. God's living up to his part of the covenant, but you're not. And he mentioned some things. He said, you have a corrupt priesthood. You have people in leadership that are priests, that are doing it for their own gain. They're not doing it to worship God. You are being unfaithful in your marriages. You're marrying you're marrying non-Jews, which I've told you and warned you not to do that. You're oppressing the weak. You're not helping the weak. You're actually making it worse for them. And you're neglecting true worship. And one of the ways that you're neglecting true worship is that you're withholding your tithes and your offerings from me, God says, from me. So Malachi, he acknowledges that, you know, that the people are complaining, but he said, look, the Lord's not being unfaithful, you're being unfaithful to him. And he pointed out to him, you're being very apathetic in your worship of God. Now, Malachi's message was not only important in his day, it's an important message in our day. And the point of the lesson this morning is that we need to respond to the goodness of God through tithing of our income, through giving of our tithes and our offerings. A recent survey said that church members gave only 2.3% of their income to church, 2.3%. And that same survey said that between one-third and one-half of church members give nothing to church. Now, I got to say, I don't think those statistics reflect our congregation. Again, I don't know who gives what. I just look at the total offerings. I look at how many people are coming. I look at the offerings. And I praise God for the way that he's blessed us as a church with people that give to him. You know, the survey says there's a lot of people not coming up to the standard. You're not given the tenth. They're given the 2.3%. A lot of people don't give nothing at all. And I think we have a lot of people that do come up to the standard. Again, I don't know. I don't know who and what and all that other stuff. But it reminded me of that story of a guy that went to a new town, and he went into a restaurant, and he didn't know what the custom was, the standard was for tipping. And so before he even ordered, he asked the waiter, he said, what's the standard tip for this restaurant, this town? And the waiter told him what the standard was, and he ordered a meal and enjoyed it. And as he got done, he paid his bill and left the standard tip. As he was going out, he saw the waiter over there picking up the tip and just staring at it. Just staring at it. So he wanted to make sure that he didn't misunderstand. So he went back over to the waiter and says, hey, I hope I didn't misunderstand you. You told me that the standard tip was such and such. He said, yep, that's right. And he said, well, I tried to leave that, and yet you look a little bewildered, astonished. And the waiter said, yep, you're the first one that's ever come up to the standard. So I think we have a lot of people in our midst that have come up to the standard. But tithing, let me just tell you some things about tithing. Tithing is the biblical standard for stewardship. Tithing is an act of obedience to God. It's like all his commands, all God's commands for us in the Bible. It really is for our own good. I mean, some of the commands in the Bible we look at and we say, God doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't want me to enjoy life. That is not the case. God gives us instructions, commands, statutes, whatever you want to call them, in his book for how to live, and they are for our good. He said, if you want to enjoy life, if you want to have a good life, this is what you need to do. A lot of people think that tithing is just a scheme that churches came up to make money. It's not that. It's not a legalistic practice. It's not an Old Testament idea that went by obsolete, that has gone obsolete. It's a means by which God's people acknowledge that everything they have comes from God, that it belongs to Him, and He's given it to us because He is gracious toward us. And we give our tithe and our offerings, not just because He commands us, but because we love Him and want to show Him that love. So, two parts of the lesson this morning. Obedience is reflected in our giving. And then number two, obedience is blessed by God. So, if you have your books, we're in that first passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, going down through the first part of verse 10. Where the Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Now, the reference there in verse 7 to the days of your fathers is a reminder. And again, Malachi was giving this reminder to the people that he was talking to, is a reminder that Israel had a history of disobedience and rebellion against God that's recorded in the Old Testament. I mean, from the beginning, Israel had boasted about being God's chosen people. I mean, there was a national pride in the fact that God had chosen them to be His people. But they continually failed to live up to their part of the agreement. They continually failed to live up to their part of the covenant. If you go back from the time that He brought them out of Egypt and the time that they spent in the Promised Land, and then when they went into captivity and returned from Babylon, over and over and over again, they had turned away from God. They had worshipped other gods, and God punished them and brought them back. And the cycle repeated over and over and over again. And so Malachi was reminding the people that he was talking to, look, your forefathers, those that have come before you, have a history of turning against God, and you are doing the same thing. I mean, even though brought you back from the Babylonian captivity, even though God has allowed you to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, you are still going against Him. He says, you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And again, the ordinances are the decrees, the statutes, the commandments, the instruction that God had given His people, starting with the Ten Commandments and then down through the ages, that told His people how He wanted them to live, that defined the boundaries that He wanted them to live within. Now, all of us at one time in our lives have had boundaries put on us by other people. And probably all of us have, at times in our life, have stifled and wanted to rebel against those boundaries. Some of us have come right up to the line. Some of us have stepped over the line. Some of us have gone way far away from the line after we got over it. Others have stayed pretty close and actually stayed within it. And as parents, we have put those boundaries on our children, again, not because we want to stifle them or not to so that they won't have any fun. We've put them on there for their own good, their own protection. And that's what God has done to us. The boundaries that He puts in our lives, the instructions that He's given us, again, are not to stifle us, not to hold us back, but to protect us, to keep us safe, to help us enjoy and live the abundant life that He wants us to live. And notice, he said, you've gone away from mine. These are mine. These are the Lord's instructions. These are not man's instructions. These are the instructions that God has given his people. And he says, you've gone away. You've turned aside from them. You've not kept them. That word kept means to guard or observe or to heed. You have not listened. You have not obeyed. You have not heeded these instructions. You've turned away from them, and you've gone in the wrong direction. These statutes will keep you going in the right direction. They'll keep you going toward me. But you're going in the wrong direction. You're going away from me. And again, Malachi asked the question, that's what you're doing. How can you expect God to bless you? I mean, if you're going to ignore God, if you're going to ignore God's instructions for how to live, how can you expect God to bless you? Now, so the Lord, again, called his people, summoned his people, beckoned his people to repent and come back to him. He said, again, there in verse 7, return to me and I will return to you. What God was saying to his people, look, we can have a right relationship. You can be restored to the relationship that I want us to have. But it's conditional. It's conditional. In order to be in that right relationship, you have to return to me. Now, in the Old Testament, when God called his people to return, what he was doing, he was calling them to repentance. He was calling them to repent. And again, when people repent, Old Testament, New Testament, the word means the same. When you repent, you first of all acknowledge that there's sin in your life. You acknowledge that you're going in the wrong direction. And you decide, change your mind, that you're going to change the direction that you're going in. Instead of going away from God, like his people were here, and living in sin, you decide, hey, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change the direction I'm going, and I'm going to start going toward God. And as we go toward God, we live more and more within those limits, those statutes that he gives us. So we turn from our sin, we turn to righteousness. We turn from going away from God to coming back to God. And so that's what God says. He says, you return to me. You come back to me, and I will return to you. When we get far away from God, it's not God that has moved. It's us. When we get away from God, it's not God's fault. He hasn't changed his position. He's still where he's always been. I've told you the story many times about the husband and wife sitting in the front seat of the car, one on either side. And the wife looks over at her husband and says, honey, do you remember when we sat you real close together? When we first got married, we sat right as close together as we could. And the husband looks back at her and says, I haven't moved. Now, again, you've heard me say, I think these consoles and these compartments in the middle of the car are of the devil. They ought to go back to the bench seats so wives can cuddle with their husband, not to distract them, but so that they can sit real close to their husbands as they drive. But, you know, the people that designed that stuff, yes, go ahead, Brother Gerald, go ahead and cuddle a little bit over there. It's okay. But they didn't ask me when they designed those bucket seats and those gear shifts and brakes in the middle of the car. But God hasn't moved. He's the same place he's always been. If we're not as close to God as we have been in the past, it's because we've moved. We've strayed. Now, God says, you return to me, I'll return to you. You repent, and I'll forgive you and restore you to the relationship that we should have. And I want to remind you this morning that God's mercy and God's grace and his offer of forgiveness and restoration always comes before his judgment. We have a very patient God. He calls us back to him over and over and over again. He gives us every opportunity to repent and return to him. Now, if we don't, I mean, still our choice. If we don't, as we're going to talk about in a minute, the curse will come. punishment will come. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth to get us back. And so the question is for Israel at this particular time, would they return? Would they come back to God? Would they repent and come back to him? Now, again, when the Lord made this call, you return to me, he identified himself as the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. It's a name, again, one of several names in the Bible that talks about God's character, who he is. This is a name that designates him as king, as the commander of the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, as the ruler of the universe. And so this is who's saying, return unto me. Why would anyone want to challenge the Lord of hosts? Why would anyone want to defy and turn against the one that is the commander, the king, in charge of everything? Only somebody that's not thinking right, only a fool would do that. All right, now, so God said, he answered the call, you return unto me. Here's what the people said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? Now, they weren't asking God to give them more specifics about what to do. They had disputed everything that God had said up to this point, and they were doing the same thing now. They weren't asking for directions. What they were saying is, wherein shall we return? What do you mean, God? What do you mean, return? What am I doing that makes you think that I have a need to return? In their self-righteousness, in their spiritual pride, they had justified themselves and said, I don't know of any reason why I need to return. We don't know of any reason why we need to repent. And so they had no idea, and I think they did, but they didn't want to admit it, of what God was talking about. Why God would say, you need to return unto me. And so God says, okay, I'll tell you. And he asked a question. He said, will a man rob God? There in verse 8. Will a man rob God? You want to know why you need to return? You want to know why you need to repent? Will a man rob God? Now, the question itself, it sounds preposterous. How can anybody rob God? How could anybody storm the gates of heaven, get into God's treasury, and rob God? And yet God says, yet ye have robbed me. You've robbed me. It's what God says to his people. And they come back and says, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, what do you mean we've robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You have robbed me when you haven't given of your tithes and you haven't given offerings. And so what God is saying, when we withhold our tithes and offerings, it's like robbing him. And so he accused his people. He said, he painted with a wide brush. He said, you're a nation of thieves. You've robbed your God. Now, the tithe means a tenth. That's what it means. And there's a lot about tithing in the Old Testament. Started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. You remember when four kings got together and they came against Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities, and Abraham's nephew Lot was living there, and they carried Lot away captive. And so Abraham armed the men in his household, 318, if I remember the number right, and they went after these kings, and they defeated the kings, and they freed the people that they had taken captive, and they took the goods that they had taken when they'd come and conquered the different cities. And Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest that came and blessed him after the victory. Some people think it was a pre-incarnate Christ that met Abraham there, but Abraham tithed there. At Bethel, when Jacob was running, well, he had left home. His mom and dad had sent him to Rebekah's brother, Laban, to find a wife. And he spent that night in the wilderness, used stones for a pillow, saw that ladder reaching to heaven. And he said, this is God's house. This is God's place. Jacob vowed to give a tenth to the Lord. In the law, God commanded his people to give a tenth, Leviticus chapter 27. And that tenth, as a gift to God, was a way to support the Levites, those that worked in the temple and took care of the temple. So the tithe has a deep root in the Old Testament. Offerings, contributions. A tithe is a contribution. I mean, it's a subset of a contribution. And at times, God instructed his people to give different than a tithe. For example, the fellowship sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 7. They were to give an offering when they had offered that sacrifice. And yet God was telling his people, you've robbed me. How have we robbed thee? You've robbed me because you haven't given your tithes and your offerings. And the fact that they hadn't given their tithes and offerings indicated that there was something worse going on in their life, and that was the spiritual apathy that they had toward God. They were unfaithful to God in their giving and in other parts of their life. They didn't trust that God could take care of them. They denied that all things belonged to him, and they failed to honor him in their offerings. Now, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Tithing is still the way that God wants his people to support his work. It's not legalistic, as some people call it. It's not a pre-Christian directive. God's people may not come up to the standard, but the standard hadn't changed. It hadn't been altered. God hasn't made it optional. And if we don't give, it indicates it's evidence of something worse going on in our life, our unfaithfulness to God. And again, in verse 9, he says, the whole nation, this is what I mean, he's painting with a broad brush, the whole nation is cursed with a curse because you have robbed me. He said, you want to know why you're not prospering? You thought when you came home that and you rebuilt the temple and you rebuilt the walls that I would bless you? You want to know why I haven't blessed you? You want to know why a curse is something evil that's come in to your life that it's affected your quality of life. It brings your quality of life down. You want to know why you're living under a curse? Because you have robbed me. You have robbed me. Now, I'm sure there were people in that day, like people today, that say, well, times are tough. I can't afford to tithe. And God says, through Malachi, well, your failure to tithe is what's causing the tough times. If you would be faithful to God, God would take care of you and bless you. And so he says in verse 10, God says through Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Now, storehouse is a warehouse, is a place where treasures are stored. They're put there for safekeeping. Meat, in most cases in the Old Testament, means food. And again, it may be referring to how God has set up to take care of the Levites, those that took care of the temple. I mean, Joshua passed out the land, the Levites did not get a portion, okay? They were dependent on the other tribes giving their offerings to God, and then those offerings were used to take care of them. Those offerings were also used to take care of those that didn't have any land at all. And if you lived in the kind of society they did, I mean, they couldn't go to the grocery store. If you didn't have land, you didn't have food. If you didn't own land, you couldn't plant food. You couldn't eat. And so if you didn't have land, you were dependent on those that did to take care of you. And the tithes and the offerings were not only used to take care of the Levites, they were to take care of those that couldn't provide for themselves. So again, giving of tithes and offering is an act of obedience to God. It's an act of compassion to those that couldn't provide for themselves. All right, let's move to the next passage of Scripture, the last part of verse 10, and then going down through verse 12. Again, this is part of the lesson that reminds us that obedience and our giving is blessed by God. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so God says, hey, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. That word prove means to test, to examine, to scrutinize. The word was basically used to test the purity of gold, to test the strength and purity of metals. We might use the word assay today. But that's what it means, to see how strong something was. And so God says, I want you to put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing. Now, the blessing just won't be minimal. The blessing will be an overflowing blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. You will be blessed in ways that you can't imagine. You will be blessed in ways that you cannot measure. Malachi did not specify the form of the blessing. But again, he was talking, and God was talking to a people that lived in an agrarian society, a society based on farming, a society based on planting and harvesting and keeping of animals. And so the blessing that God was promising probably would come in that form. The productivity of their land, the harvest, the animals that they had. And again, in the Old Testament, that's how people gauged if God was blessing them or not. Did they have a good crop? Did their animals multiply? Did they stay alive? And so, again, God talked about it more in verse 11. And so he says, hey, you know the curse that you're under that I mentioned in verse 9 because you robbed me? He says, it's a devourer. A devourer. Something that comes and ruins your crops. Something that comes and kills your vineyards. He says, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to remove that devourer. Now, that devourer took many forms. I mean, it could be like the swarms of locusts that Joel talks about in the first two chapters of his book. It could be drought like they were experiencing then. It could just be the poor fertility of the land. And so God says, whatever form that devourer is, whatever form it takes, I will rebuke it. I will rebuke it, and it shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. In other words, before the time the fruit's supposed to be harvested, the grapes won't fall off the vine. I will rebuke that devourer. Again, the one that is making that promise is the Lord of hosts, the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Who better to make the promise that, hey, I'll get rid of the curse. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless your animals. Who better to make that promise than the omnipotent, all-powerful God? Then in verse 12, God says, hey, there's a greater purpose for you being obedient in your giving. You see, all that God does and all that God gives is for us to return honor and glory to him. And so he says, you return to me. You quit robbing me. And all nations shall call you blessed. They will see that I will take care of you. They will see that I will meet your needs. They will see that I'll be your God. That's what Phyllis was talking about last night in the hospital. She says, I've been blessed. God took care of me. And I'm sure she'll be saying that. If you know Phyllis, if you know her any at all, it won't be a one-time thing. She'll keep telling people, God took care of me. God blessed me. And God says, you return to me. I'll remove this curse. I'll rebuke this curse. All people shall see it, and they will call you blessed. And then he says, Israel will be known as a delightsome land, a land of delight. That word delightsome means pleasure. It means that which one takes delight in. And so God says, you return to me. You be my people, and I will return to you, and I will take delight in you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to take delight in his people. He wants to take delight in us. And he'll do that when we do our best to live within these limits that he's given us, to live according to this book. When others see the goodness of God toward his people, and through his people, it gives his people an opportunity to point to God and say, he's the source of my blessing. My God is the source of my blessing. Now, again, God's not trying to bribe his people into doing what he wants. He's not saying, hey, you give to me and I'll give you a blessing. And that's the reason you ought to give. You ought to give to God and that way you can get a blessing. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you be faithful. You do what you're supposed to do. And I'll be your God. I'll take care of you. You need to be careful of these teachers and preachers that preach this health and wealth gospel, this prosperity theology that says, hey, you want to get from God, then you give to him. That's poor theology. It's not biblical theology. God will bless those that are obedient. God will bless those that are faithful. God will bless those that strive to be his people. Now, the blessings may not come in the form of money. I've talked to people say, hey, I've tithed, and I just still can't get ahead of my bills. I said, well, show me where it says that in the Bible, that if you tithe, you're going to get ahead of your bills. You may never get ahead of your bills. I mean, God may keep you living from paycheck to paycheck because he wants you to depend on him. I remember I was talking to a guy about 4 weeks ago, and we were having this discussion. I say, are you healthy? Well, yeah. And your wife, she had something going on in her life a few years ago, and that's gone now, right? Oh, yeah, that's gone now. Are your kids healthy? Yeah. Your kids are pretty obedient, aren't they? I mean, they haven't gone off into sin. No. I said, well, don't you think God's blessing you? There's hundreds of people. This is why I told him. I said, there's hundreds of people that would agree to live paycheck to paycheck if they had their health, if their wife's health was good, and if their children were good kids. They'd make that trade in a moment. The blessings of God are not always what the world calls blessings. The blessings of God, I mean, what the world calls blessings, they're not going to last. They're going to rot, and a moth is going to eat them, and thieves are going to steal them. One day they won't mean anything. But the blessings that God promises to his people. Now listen, sometimes God blesses us financially. But the real blessings of God are those that come in a spiritual form, where he blesses us with things that you can't put a price on. Health and relationships and the abundance of life. Now, Jesus talked about giving. Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't lay up your treasures here on earth. He said, they don't last. Lay your treasures up in heaven. You do that by giving to God. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians. He said, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He said, God will bless. Again, maybe not in money, maybe not in the way the world sees it, but God will bless. And here's why God will bless. God will bless so that we can give more. So we can give more. That's the way it works. God does not fill up a full bucket. God fills up a bucket that we keep emptying by giving it away. That's the way he works. So we need to respond to God's goodness through a tithe of our income. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this reminder. And again, I'm so thankful, Father, that you've given us a church full of givers. We've we meet the budget, we pay all our bills, we're able to do the things that you lead us to do. And I know it's because of the faithfulness of the people that you have brought to this place, and I praise you and thank you for that. I pray that we'd always be a people that would give to you, not because we're expecting a blessing in return, but because we love you. We want to be obedient, and we trust you to take care of us. And so I pray you'll drive these truths into our hearts, that we'd order our life after them. Father, I ask you to go into the service with us now. I pray as we uplift Christ and claim the promise that he'll draw all men unto him, that you'll do exactly that. There'll be people here that need to receive Christ, and they'll come to him this morning. So just do in our service what only you can do, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.